enemy had anything to do with it not being taped. But I do know this, if he did, he's going to get the message twice instead of once. So, are we ready to go up there? Okay, good. Just want to make sure this time. The title of the message is Taking the Offensive in the War of Words. Taking the Offensive in the War of Words. And the message has to do with this present move of God. And, of course, it has to do with things that go far, far beyond that. Many have been and may still be troubled by this present move of God to a certain extent. Because, after all, it's not really a pleasant thing to face the problems and the sins in our lives and to face the fact that demons may have had inroads in our lives and be working and doing some things that have been undercover for so long. It's not a pleasant thing to have to face the prospect of a foul spirit manifesting itself in our lives. But, you see, there's reasons why we feel troubled. There's reasons why we feel agitated. The demon spirits themselves are feeling threatened, and so they're acting up. And it's not a very untypical thing for a person to feel like he wants to get out, wants to leave, get away from this place, because he's being challenged, he's being confronted, and those spirits are being confronted. Now that should tell us something. If those spirits are getting stirred up, it should tell us something. Also, just plain conviction of sin is something that we always have to face when God is beginning to deal with us. And the wise man, the intelligent man, is the one who sits and lets God take care of it, no matter how unpleasant it may be for the time. But you see, I thank God that He in His love has forced us all of us, to deal more honestly with these things in our lives than we ever have before. God is forcing us to look closer at our lives than we ever have before. And I am just thrilled when I see people come for prayer and they got lists of things. You know, they've written them down. Big, long lists, trying to dig up every conceivable problem they've ever had in their lives. And that's a good sign. That's a good sign. And people are finding things that they never had never really seriously looked at before in their lives. We're seeing lives change dramatically. In having been involved in the counseling ministry for a long time, I am really rejoicing. Counseling sessions are almost non-existent here the last few weeks. People are getting taken care of, and the power of God is meeting their needs. Not that counseling is going to be done away with, but it's going to certainly be channeled in the direction that God would have it, rather than battling with wills and battling to try to get a person willing to face their sins. It's going to be more in the area of direction in giving wisdom instead of having to contest all the time. What a joy. And then people can really be changed by the power of God. Marriages are being healed one after another after another. I hardly talk to any married couple that hasn't experienced a higher position in their marriage than ever before. My wife and I always felt like we had a perfect marriage, but it's even more perfect now than it ever was before. It's just incredible the things that God is doing. And we're seeing, what really causes me to rejoice is we're seeing a reservoir of spiritual potential that's being released for action. You know, I think of, in physics, there are two types of energy. There's what you call potential energy and kinetic energy. I won't go into the physics lesson this morning. But potential energy is energy of position. Kinetic energy is energy of motion. And what often happens is potential energy really can't do you any good until it gets in motion. If you have water behind a dam, it's got potential energy. It's up in a high place, and it's being stopped up, and if something opens that dam, the water can run downhill, and in the process of running downhill, it can drive turbines and cause work to be done. And it's as though right now God is, we've been dammed up for so long by these hindering spirits, that now the water is starting to spill over the dam and the turbines are starting to get driven and the power of God is going forth to really meet people's needs. People are getting set free so that they can be released to be used of God. So they can be released to believe God and let God work through their hands and through their tongues to minister to others. And this really thrills my heart. We're going to see more and more people being free to get up, testify, to preach, to teach, to minister in so many ways. People are already being set free to pray for others and to really believe God and to have faith that God's going to do something. We're going to see people moving into gifts of healing and many of the other gifts of the Spirit in a dramatic way. And the enemy's plan to thwart us from moving into the deeper things of God is going to be completely defeated. Faith is increasing, and saints are beginning to demand a restoration of their position when they first got saved and a move on to a deeper position in God than ever before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 11, I'd like to point something out. We see a parallel here as far as what's happening in our assembly right now in the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it comes to a head here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul, in writing this second epistle to the Corinthians, is referring to his first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in which he said a lot of things. He gave a lot of teaching and a lot of instruction, and he gave a lot of chastisement and correction. There were serious problems in the Corinthian church. And there were problems that couldn't be overlooked. They couldn't just pass over them and go on their way. They had to deal with them. Problems in the areas of having unity, divisions in the body of Christ, and animosities, a lot of carnality, a lot of sins in the flesh. There was adulteries and fornications and things of that nature going on. They had to be dealt with. And Paul dealt with them in very direct terms. And he says in other places in 2 Corinthians that he was weeping with many tears. He wrote that first epistle to the Corinthians because he knew that it wouldn't be a pleasant thing to hear. He wasn't going to be prophesying smooth things, you see. He was going to be telling them the truth, and the truth was going to hurt. And so he knew when he wrote the letter that the enemy would have occasion to cause discouragement through it. But he also knew that it was important for them to really hear the truth so they could get it taken care of. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 11, we read, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And so the Spirit of God is doing something similar in our midst, in every one of our lives individually, in the body in general. We've heard some things that aren't pleasant to hear. We've had to face some things in our lives that are not pleasant to face. We've had to acknowledge the fact that we've had things in our lives that have not been of God, even though we've been spirit-filled Christians and loving God and walking with God. And we've had to acknowledge that the enemy has gained some inroad in our lives and prevented us from moving into a deeper ministry and affected our lives. But coming to that understanding, the proper attitude to take is to come to this position of godly sorrow that works repentance. And when you come to that position, there are all kinds of wonderful things that result from it. And so he's talking about that. When they face their problems, when they face what has really taken place, they sorrowed after a godly sort, it brought repentance, what carefulness it wrought in you. This is so remarkable. People are becoming more careful than they've ever been before. Keith has testified about it in his church, and it's happening in our assembly as well. They're careful about what they watch. They're careful about what they read. They're careful about what they listen to and subject themselves to. They're recognizing that these spirits have gained inroad through these sources. And when just preaching about it and talking about it didn't do the job, seeing these demons manifest themselves, seeing the ugliness and the horribleness of their natures, causes people to be a lot more careful than they've ever been before. That's part of the reason why God's allowing, I think, some of these manifestations. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, getting ourselves cleared out, cleaned out, purified, set free completely. Yea, what indignation. You begin to get indignant against the devil. Not only in yourself, but against the devil in how he's influenced your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't wait to see everybody else set free. You can't wait to see the sinners out there in the world set free. And haven't you noticed that you look at people out in the world differently too? You begin to see that the attitudes they've got and the way that they manifest themselves isn't because of themselves as human beings, but because of these spirits that they've allowed to become a part of them. And we recognize in dealing with these people in our own assembly, and we dealing with these spirits, we recognize things that we've heard out there in the world and attitudes that we've seen over and over again and attitudes we've seen in the world in general. Yea, what fear. It's brought a fear, a good kind of fear. Now, there's a bad kind of fear, if you want to call it that, in the Scriptures. The Scripture talks about a fear that brings torment, but this isn't that kind of fear. This is a godly fear, a reverence for God, and a fear in the sense of a respect for the power of these demon spirits also and what they can do. Not fear in the sense of cowering and running away. That's been a remarkable thing. You'd think a lot of people would run away when they see some of these manifestations, but they're understanding what's going on. And there's no fear at all. It's just wanting to get the thing taken care of and stand in the authority that God has given us. Yea, with vehement desire. What a desire is welling up in the saints of God to move on with God, go deeper with God. Yea, with zeal. We need the zeal of God restored in our hearts and lives. So many have allowed their zeal to wax cold just because of all the circumstances, fighting the battle, fighting against these things in their own lives. They haven't been really free to be zealous for God, to witness for God, to go out and minister for God, to really want to be out and reaching out to others, to the lost. But that's being restored and rekindled. We get these things thrown out of our lives, and we're going to really be free. You're going to find that you don't have any problem witnessing. It was just those spirits of fear and things that were binding you, see. You don't have any problem sharing the good news. You've got the truth. You've got the thing the world needs. And it develops that zeal for God to go out and do the work of God. Yea, what revenge. I like that word revenge. I want to see revenge against the devil. I hate him for what he's done. What he's done in my life and what he's done in your lives. I want to see him not only pushed out of our area, but I want to move in and take territory away from him. I want to move in and see other souls set free. It's not enough just to be set free ourselves. Let's move on the offensive, you see, and get revenge against the devil. And so we are seeing people start to take the offensive. In the battle of spirits, we're warring with powers and principalities in heavenly places. And we're taking the offensive in the battle, no longer just trying to hold the line, no longer trying to protect our own borders. But now beginning to expand the borders and move out against the devil. And Satan has been outsmarting us for a long, long time with this subtle lie that these weaknesses that we've been carrying around, maybe all of our lives, were intrinsic parts of our own personalities. And it has really been an effective lie, very effective lie. I mean, almost, I don't know, I haven't talked to anybody yet that hasn't been influenced by it to one extent or another. I haven't talked to anybody yet that hasn't needed to get deliverance in one area or another. And it's because we've been so subtle. They've been so subtle. They haven't been blatant things. They haven't been blatant powers that come upon you and just, you know, cause you to go insane. But they've been very subtle things that you've always thought were your own personality. And the enemy's being exposed. We're finding out that we can really be free in a way we never dreamed we could be free. So instead of driving them out in the past, because they lied and told us they were part of our own personalities, we became like the Israelites who allowed some of the Canaanites to remain in the land because it was more convenient to leave them there than to try to root them all out. You see, there were a lot of them were in obscure places, difficult to get at. And it was easier just to let them lay there. They weren't really overpowering the land. We had driven out all their rulers and authorities and powers. There was a new government in the land and so forth. So it didn't seem like it was all that important to get rid of all of these things. So it has been in our own Christian lives. Jesus has come and taken over. He's on the throne of our lives. He's the center of our lives. And because of that, it's easy to be satisfied with some of these problems and difficulties, not want to drive them out, just trust the grace of God and let him take care of it and so forth. That's true, that's right, but the grace of God is the thing that's going to drive those things out. It's the power of God that wants to completely release you and set you free totally. In Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 to 56, we find Moses giving a warning, or God giving a warning through Moses, specifically with regard to what would happen to the children of Israel if they didn't take care of all of the Canaanites in the land. Numbers 33, verses 50 to 56. If you weren't able to hear Lanny Peterson's message in the Sunday school hour Sunday morning, be sure and get the tape and listen to that. He expounds on this in a lot more detail than I'm able to right here. Numbers 33, starting at verse 50. And Yahweh spake to Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. Get rid of all their pictures, all those Canaanite pictures, you see. And we've got direct applications of that today. Whether it's the magazines or television or movies or whatever it is, you see, anything that's branded Canaanite or made in Hollywood, if you could say it that way, get rid of it. And destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. The high places are the place where they worship. Everything that is associated with the world and the system of the world, pluck it down, tear it down. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Moving down to verse 55, But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass, not might, but shall, that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. So long Christians have been vexed This is what you deal with all the time. They come to the counseling, I've been vexed with something. This thing keeps vexing me, keeps hindering me. It's like a prick in my side, like a thorn in my side. It's pricks in my eyes. It's something that's affecting my vision, affecting my ability to see, affecting my ability to see what God wants to do in my life. It's a thorn in my side, constant irritation. And these things haven't been overpowering us in many cases, and although some cases they have. But they've been constant irritations to our spiritual life. Just think how much more we could have accomplished for God had we not been fighting for so long trying to overcome these irritations. It's time to get them taken care of and driven out so that we can really take the offensive in the plan of God. Verse 56, moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. If you leave these things there, you see, the effect is going to be that eventually they're going to take you back over, and I'm going to have to bring judgment on you just like I thought to bring judgment on them. So it's a very serious thing, a very dangerous thing. And it's a direct analogy to what's going on in our own lives, a direct analogy. You see, we've preached for many, many times. Almost every Christian recognizes that these stories are types. This historical data is a type of the spiritual. And so, and we talk about crossing Jordan being a type of our salvation experience. And we talk about possessing the land as a type of our individual, there's church applications as well, but as our individual lives being taken over by the power of God and letting Jesus rule and reign in our lives, in our hearts. Now, if we take that analogy, who are the Canaanites? Well, they are beings, intelligent beings, that are dwelling, living in the same realm that God is wanting to inhabit. And they need to be driven out completely. And it's directly analogous to these demon spirits that have taken up residence or lodged in our members somehow to constantly inflict hurt and problems in our lives. They need to be rooted out and gotten rid of forever. Now, I want to give you a quotation from the message that was given by God through Barbara at the beginning of the deliverance services. Many of you remember this message. I'm just going to give you one quotation from it. God said, "For I do know the design of the enemy. And if he is allowed to remain, he shall consume the vessel, and he shall take ownership over it. Therefore, I am calling you to be obedient to my word." So God says we must be obedient to his word and not allow the enemy to remain there any longer. That's exactly what he told them right back here. Drive out every one of them. And if you don't drive them out, I'll have to do to you as I thought to do to them. They'll possess the vessel, you see. The enemy has got strategy. He's not in there for no reason. He didn't try to get that inroad for no reason. And he's not just going to stay in his little corner. He's going to try to expand his borders in our lives. And that's why we find these problems getting worse and worse in our Christian lives. And that's why they come to a head and they've got to be taken care of. Far better to get it taken care of now when it's a little problem than later on when it's become a bigger one. And we've seen people fall away from this church. We've seen the dissidents get into real serious trouble. Why? If you would know all the factors involved, I'm sure that there were spirits that had taken up residence through one thing or another that weren't taken care of, and they were being set up for the appropriate time when a lot of other factors came together, and boom, they were gone, you see, just like that. And that's why we want to get our hearts protected. We don't want anything like that to ever happen to us. Now, notice that this crossing of Jordan doesn't mean that your problems are over. There's still Canaanites in the land. And they've got to be dealt with. They've got to be driven out. And you see, it's good in a way. It's not good that Canaanites are dwelling in the land, but it's good that God has given us a continuous opportunity to exercise our will and to say yes to God and no to the devil over and over and over again. And all throughout our Christian life, whether we like it or not, we're going to be having to make these decisions. We're going to have to be standing against the enemy. And when you get delivered, you have to stand against him in order to prevent him from coming back in. You're constantly exercising your will in favor of God and against the enemy. And that's changing you from glory to glory. And we've got to take the offensive and not be satisfied with partial victory. Too often, too easy, it's easy to be satisfied with partial victory. The United States was satisfied with partial victory in World War II. But the communist powers were still there, you see, and now we've got problems. The whole world has got huge problems. When it could have been dealt with very efficiently at that time, and many of the military advisors advised them going in and taking Russia over right at that time. And imagine what the world scene would have been like today. It would have been a lot different if that had been taken, if that had been done. But God has called us to total victory. And if you think that this is kind of brutal type of talk, and if we're only dealing with Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament scriptures are just as brutal. Romans 16:20, I'm just going to quote it, "For the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly." The God of peace. He is a God of peace. But a God of peace demands unconditional surrender of the devil. The only way you can have peace is to have total victory. You can't have peace with these thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes and constant trouble like that. God has called us to have peace, real peace. And the thing that, you know, some people, I've heard this testimony over and over again, they hardly even know what's happening to them. When they're finally free of these things, it's so strange because they've been bound all their lives that they had no idea what real peace was really all about. And God has called us to really have peace. Other scriptures talk about giving us power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, he doesn't mean physical snakes and physical scorpions, although if accidentally you get in contact with something like that, God's protection will be there. But he's talking about spirit beings. He's talking about authority and power over these demonic spirits. And he's given us power to tread on them, just as Jesus crushed the serpent's head. In Jesus' name, we have power and authority to do the same and to stand against these powers. Now, the question then comes, how do we fight against spirits? What kind of warfare are we talking about? The images are those of military conflict. So how are we to fight against spirits? Do we fight them like we fight in the boxing ring or the wrestling ring with right crosses and left jabs and hammerlocks and so forth? How do you fight spirits? Scripture says we wrestle, you see. Or do we fight them with swords and spears and staves? Or do we fight them with bayonets and bombs and bazookas and tanks and mortars and missiles or whatever, you see? I'm sure if we could grab a hold of something like this to use against them, we would. I'd like to see every demon blasted into, you know, oblivion. And the day is going to come when God's going to set them aside for eternity as far as our presence is concerned. But how do we fight against them? Physical warfare won't do the job. A nuclear weapon won't do the job. Satan is going to be blown up by an atomic bomb, you see. So, how do we fight against them? The Scripture says we don't war against flesh and blood. The Scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So they're mighty, but they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. And the spirit beings are not fleshly. So how do we war against them? What kind of action? What kind of weapons? What kind of injuries are inflicted and so forth in this kind of warfare? Now, I think it should be obvious that the details we may never know until we're in heaven, actually in heavenly places. But we do have some things from God's Word that give us some very clear indications as to in what realm the battle is fought. And the Word of God indicates over and over again that the battle is fought in the realm of words and concepts and ideas. Now, when I say words, I mean more than just the words that are spoken, although it includes that. I mean the thoughts behind the words and the ideas and the concepts. Many of you have heard the term ideological warfare. And that's really what's going on. And if you look at the history of the world, the wars of the world have always been ideological wars before there were physical wars. There are differences in ideology, in belief, in opinions, in thoughts, and so forth. Differences in how government should be run or how people should live and so forth. And this has really been the source and the root of all of the troubles that man has had. So the primary focal point of these spiritual battles is in the realm of words. It's in the realm of ideas and thoughts, truths versus lies. And the central theme of all of it is the blood of Jesus Christ. The central truth of all of eternity is Calvary and what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's where everything hinges. Those of you that have taken the Unfolding Revelation of God classes understand this. And the scriptures that talk about the fact that in Him were all things created deal with the fact that the plan of God is focused in Jesus Christ and the plan of God to redeem man through the blood that was shed on Calvary. So that's the focal point. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's always the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb. That's the basis of the covenant. That's the basis of everything in the Word of God. That's what we stand on when we stand against demonic spirits and forces. And that's the only thing that we really can stand on. Now, not only is the fact of Jesus' death on the cross central, but also our belief and our testifying of that fact is central. You see, even if Jesus had died for the sins of the world, if men do not claim it, if men do not commit themselves to it, if men do not identify themselves with Jesus Christ and receive that and testify of it, they don't receive the benefit of it. And so it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Notice it's the word of their testimony. So it's not only the blood, but it's also the word. Those two things. Christ's sacrifice is not effective without commitment and confession of it, and that involves these words and thoughts that I talked about earlier. And so it's all in the realm of words. Now, when you look at the way angels fight, we've seen examples in the scriptures of battles between angelic spirits. We're not told exactly what goes on. We're told in the book of Revelation that Michael and his angels war with Satan and his angels, and eventually Satan could not prevail and was cast out. Just how is this battle going on? Well, we find one example where Michael rebukes by the power of God, says, "The Lord rebuke thee," and that seems to be where it's taking place. He's using the word of God. He's speaking the word of God and standing on the authority of God's word in a direct battle engagement. And indirectly, angels also are still battling the ones who give revelation. Gabriel, for example, and others who are perhaps in charge of giving revelation and giving the word of God and prophecy and this kind of thing, are also using the word to wage war against Satan's lies. Any revelation from God, any truth from God, is given to fortify us, to strengthen us, and to enable us to stand against the lies of the devil. Whether it be for salvation, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, or end time events, or whatever it is, God is giving us revelation in order that we might stand against lies and walk in the truth. And so it's also part of God's battle plan. You might say that the Word of God is important in angelic battles, both the Rhema and the Logos. The Rhema being the spoken word and the immediate, short-term application of the promises of God, and the Logos being the entire plan and purpose of God in the long range, the general scheme, the general battle plan. It's all in the realm of words, though. So we find in the beginning that the enemy, Satan, uses words. That's what he wages war with as well. Satan came against Eve. How? Did he come against her with a hammerlock or something? Did he put physical pressure on her to cause her such excruciating pain that she gave in to him? No. He came against her with words. That's all he used, was words. Enticement with words. First of all, he questioned God's word. He attacked God's word, you see. That's where the power is in the word of God. So he says, "Hath God said," raising questions with God's word. That was his first inroad, raising a question with the word of God. And then he said, "Ye shall not surely die," directly contradicting God's word. In other words, a lie. But it was words. All it was words. If she hadn't paid any attention to those words, she never would have fallen. Now, Satan came against Christ also with words. And he even twisted scripture, took scriptures out of context to try to undo the truth, and with the intent to deceive. But Christ came back against him. Jesus had his arsenal loaded, you see. He was waiting for the devil, in effect. He was ready. He was prepared. And what did he use? Words. He didn't throw some lightning bolt at the devil to make him get away. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," and so forth. He brought the word of God. And this is what enabled him to endure and overcome Satan in that temptation. There was a warfare going on there. And Jesus won the battle. But it was a battle of words. And Satan's war against God for men's souls is fought in the realm of words and thoughts and concepts. If you look at every satanic plan and scheme and device, you'll see this is true. Whether it be communism, it's an ideology, you see. It's a philosophy, a belief, a way of life that's contrary to the Word of God, that destroys the integrity of the human soul, that works to put man into bondage under the devil. But it's all words. Communism is just words. That's all it really is. It's a philosophy. It's an ideology. Now, they back it up with physical weapons, but it's the words, you see. If they try to infiltrate a country and the country will not listen to their propaganda, they can't get anywhere. They can't get anywhere. And the same with the theory of evolution. All the theory of evolution is words. There's nothing more to it than words. Lots of words and lots of books all over the world, but there's not a shred of fact. There's not a shred of data, there's not a shred of reality behind it whatsoever. And I'll stand on that statement unqualified. There is no truth whatsoever in the factual realm for evolution. All the facts and the data that we have support creation. But evolution is so prevalent, everybody's believing it. Why? Because words, they've been loaded with it from the time they were very little. They've been loaded with a concept, a lie, that's come off a page in a book, but is not representative of reality anywhere. Same is true of humanism, of false religions. Every false religious system in the world is built on words. Words that some priest said, words that somebody got from some revelation from some demon, whatever, you see. False religious systems always built on words. But they're false words, lying words. propaganda techniques by the communist world and by the liberals and so forth, system of words. They've convinced people's minds. They've gotten people to think and act according to the words that they pumped into them over years' time. The mass media, the television, the radio, the newspapers, the magazines, all of these things, all dealing with words, concepts, pictures, ideas, you see, trying to reach men's mind and therefore motivate his body and his whole life. Temptations that the enemy brings, whether it be initially through something that we see or something that we hear, it's all in the realm of concepts, words, and ideas. Lies to our mind and thoughts coming in. Negativeness, criticalness, gossip, lying, slander, corrupt speech, enticing oratory, all of these things are words. That's the way the devil works. He uses these things. He uses negative talk. He loves it when Christians will confess the negative and begin to speak those things. And criticize one another and begin to tell gossip and so forth and begin to lie and slander one another. He just thrives on that because those are warfare. Those are weapons. Think of those things as they really are. That's where the battle is being fought. It's not... thing in our lives. And seeing these things happen... Some of you that have had experiences in dealing with these demonic spirits who've manifested themselves know what power the Word of God has over them. Know how they react when they hear about the Word of God and when the Word of God and the promises of God are brought to them. And you know how important it is in dealing with somebody to fortify them with the Word of God. Not only using the Word to get rid of the demon, but using the Word to fill that person's soul and spirit with the truth of God so that he can stand against it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to point out several things here with regard to this battle in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, and we're all quite familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I want to point out one thing and one idea all the way through here that maybe we haven't zeroed in on quite as much in the past. In Ephesians 6, 12, we read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So he's telling us, first of all, that the battle that we're fighting is a real battle, but it's not a battle in the flesh. It's not a battle with flesh and blood. And therefore, weapons that we've used in battles with flesh and blood are going to do no good in this battle. So he's preparing you to see that you need a different kind of arsenal. You need different kinds of weapons, and you need different kinds of armor to fight this kind of a battle than the battle that you're used to in the flesh and blood. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." This has got to be God's armor, not your own armor. And what is that? "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand." Now he goes into a description of what this armor of God is. And so we're dealing not with physical things now, but with spiritual things. And my point is, now I'll say it at the outset, that every single part of the armor of God has to do with words, has to do with the Word of God. Not just the sword of the Spirit, but all of it. Let's take a look. Verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." What is truth? What is truth? Truth is what we find in the Word of God. Where are you going to find any truth apart from this? Jesus said, "I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And his name is called the Word of God. So the truth is the Word of God. We've got to have the truth, and the truth comes from the Word, and that's what will protect our loins. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." What's righteousness? Righteousness is obedience to the law of God, to the truth of God, to the Word of God, again. And just to quote one reference in Psalms, the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That is, that I be righteous. To have his word hidden in his heart. Really, when you get down to it, the essence of righteousness is having the law written in the fleshly tables of our heart. It's becoming examples, becoming the Word of God ourselves, being living expressions of God himself. That's what righteousness is all about. Then in verse 15, we read, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." What's the gospel of peace? The Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the good news of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the very central theme of the Word of God. It's words, you see. How do we do this? We go out and speak words. With the power of God. The Word of God goes forth, and souls get saved. Lives are completely transformed because they heard some words that came out of your mouth. But the words didn't come out of your mouth, you see. It's the truth of God that came from above. But it's being manifest that way, through words. What tremendous power. Every one of you can testify that your life has been completely changed because of words that you heard and you believed and received.
And the enemy was defeated because of that in your life. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Okay, what's faith? Well, according to the scriptures, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it comes right back to the word of God. You see, faith is a useless thing if there's no power behind it. You see, faith is just believing in something and adhering to something, but if there's no substance behind it, it doesn't do any good. You can have faith in the Easter Bunny, but it doesn't do you a bit of good. You see, there's no reality behind it. And you don't get any results from faith in the Easter Bunny, you see. You get faith, you get results from faith in God, though, because there's a real logos behind everything that we're trusting in. And there's where the faith, power in faith comes. Wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. What are those fiery darts? Words again. Lies. Deceptions. He's not throwing actual fiery darts in a physical sense against it, but the effect of his words are just as devastating, if not more so. Far more so in the spirit. Verse 17, take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, again, that central doctrine of the Word of God. Salvation comes through His Word. And you'll see this as I read some references in Psalm 119 a little bit later on. It's the Word of God that brings us salvation. The Word of God, the truth of God, the truth with regard to Christ's sacrifice for us on Calvary. And the sword of the Spirit, obviously, the only offensive weapon that we see here is the Word of God. That's what drives the death blow to the enemy in the ultimate. The Word of God is our defense, and the Word of God is our offense. Can you see why Bible college is so important? Can you see why dedicating your life to really know the Word is so important? The Christian world has had such an incredibly shallow concept of the Word of God. I feel like every person, and I'm not saying just because I'm a Bible college teacher, but I feel like every human being on the face of the earth belongs to Bible college. Really, I'm dogmatic about it. They need the Word of God, regardless of whether you're going to a full-time ministry or not, to stand against all of these lies of the enemy and all the things that keep barraging us. There's a warfare for your soul. And the more time you invest in preparing your arsenal to fight against the enemy, is time well spent. And whether you're going for a degree or not, the important thing is to get the Word of God and fortify your own life and your own heart against the lies of the enemy. Believe me, they're going to come thick and fast and harder and faster in the end than ever before. But we will be able to stand, and we will stand by the power of God and the Word of God. Now, reading on just a few more verses here, after he gets done talking about the armor, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How do you pray? Words. It's words again. Prayer is claiming the Word of God, the truths of God. This is part of our warfare. This is part of our battle. When we get into prayer, we're battling against the enemy. Intercessors find that. They feel that. They feel the warfare that's being waged. But what are they doing? They're talking. They're speaking words. But it's the Word of God. It's the power of God, whether it be in other tongues or in English. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me. So Paul's wanting prayer that utterance. What is utterance? Words again. So the Word of God will go forth, you see. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So again, the prayer is all directed toward the ministry going forth, the Word of God going forth. It's words, 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 all the way through from the beginning to the end of this passage. And really, when you think about it, nearly all of our Christian activity is in the realm of words. Prayer, as I just mentioned, whether it's in tongues or in English, is words. Testimonies are in word, with words. Witnessing, with words. Counseling, words. Preaching, words. Teaching, words. You cast out demons, how do you cast out the demon? You say, in the name of Jesus, be gone. You're expressing the Word of God. The power of God is going forth through those words. Proclaiming healing, the same thing. In the name of Jesus. You know, you can come up to a person, and you can put your hands on them, and everybody can just sit there silently, wishing him to be healed. Nothing happens. But when you begin to proclaim the Word of God, it happens. It's the power of God that's going forth through those words, you see. And the entire operation of the Holy Spirit is in the realm of words. When we stop and think about what does the Holy Spirit do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What's actually happened? Well, think about it. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. What is truth? It's the words again, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives us a mouth and wisdom to speak that our adversary should not be able to gainsay nor resist. Words. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us in prayer and giving us words. When we come to a place like in Romans 8:26, where we have groanings which cannot be uttered, the Holy Spirit will give us articulated words to express those things. And that's where the power comes, you see. You don't get much power against the devil with groanings, but you get a lot of power against him with words of truth that go forth to the power of God that your heart can adhere to and so forth. And the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being the spirit of truth as opposed to the spirit of error. The truth, again, is the Word of God. The error is a lie, false words. And every one of the gifts of the Spirit involve words. Word of wisdom. The Word of wisdom. Wisdom, but being expressed in words so that something can be done with it. Word of knowledge. Again, maybe knowledge coming, but it's being expressed in words. Faith. It's manifest through words. When a person exercises the gift of faith, he's not silent. The gift of faith isn't really exercised until somebody's getting it. He's preaching faith. He's speaking what God's put within inside of him, and it inspires faith in everybody else. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So a man who's operating the gift of faith is one who's going to be full of the Word of God and expressing the Word of God. Healing, again, I already talked about that, operates through words. Miracles operate through words as we speak the Word of God. Prophecy, obviously, is words. And discerning of spirits is made effective through words. As we discern what's going on, we're able to express it and then use the Word of God against it. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, again, all in the realm of words. Now, words have power. They really do. The Logos in the beginning, the Word of God, is the means by which God created the universe. All things were made through it, and without it was not anything made that was made. The Word of God, you see. So all of everything physical that you see is really the result of the Word of God. That's what reality is, really. As the disciples said, thy words are spirit and they are life. You see, this is what all of life is all about, is the Word of God. And as God said in the beginning, let there be, he spoke the Word and it was. And so that same creative power, that same energy that goes forth from the nature of God to accomplish his will is available to us as we exercise the Word of God. And so this, just as physical warfare requires weapons that will transmit power and energy from one place to another and use that power to destroy the enemy, so the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it accomplishes the purpose that God sent it to do. And it will destroy the lies of the enemy, and it will dispel the darkness so that light may prevail. So it's destroying the enemy. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's weaponry, you see. And he did it through the Word of God. So perhaps words, both in the true and the false, the true words, the Word of God, and the false, any lie, serve this function in spiritual warfare. That's the means by which battles are fought in the spirit. Now the man-child who wages war against Satan's kingdom in the end time, and that we're all longing to be a part of, is characterized by as one who fears and trembles at God's Word. Isaiah 66:2. The ones who tremble at God's Word, the ones who acknowledge the power in the Word of God, and acknowledge that that is the basis of their lives, are the ones that are going to prevail against the enemies. They're the ones that are going to be able to wage war. They've got the Word of God. Now, there is one important qualification here. Most of you are familiar with this, but I just want to remind you. When I'm talking about words, I put the emphasis on words here in this message. I'm not talking about the words themselves, the words that you speak, but the ideas and concepts and truth that they represent and our commitment to them. You see, you can say a lot of words. You can put a lot of phrases together. You can even say in the name of Jesus and have no power whatsoever, just like the seven sons of Sceva did. The demons answered back, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? You see, you've got to have a commitment to those words. You speak the words, but you're committed to those words. When you say in the name of Jesus, you say it because you know that that's where the power is and that's where the authority is and that you're committed to that name and you're one with him, you see, and that's where the power comes. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So it's not just words that are spoken, but it's the power behind those words. And that's what I have in mind all the way through this message as I'm saying these things. We've got to become the word, you see, not just say the word. Now, it doesn't do any good just to say words. It doesn't do any good to say your prayers. You need to pray. You need to implore from the depths of your spirit. God is not impressed by our saying things, and neither are the demons. They're not at all impressed by that. They can tell the difference. Okay, my last point then, and the last impact of the message is this. The Word of God is not only our offensive weapon in getting delivered, but it is also the means by which we can stay delivered. Many of you have been up here and you've testified how God has set you free from a number of things. And be assured that Satan is going to try to challenge you in those areas. Many of you have even testified about the challenges in that area. How are we going to stand against him? How are we going to stay free? By the word of God. It's as simple as that. In Psalm 119, the whole psalm would be excellent here, but I just want to point out a few things in Psalm 119 are essential to our understanding of how to stay free in God. I just would love to see the word of God become so precious. And we all testify the word of God is precious. We wouldn't be in Bible college. We wouldn't be sacrificing all of our careers and everything else in order to be here to study the word of God if it weren't precious to us. But I just want to see it expand and abound in our hearts to a point that we never dreamed possible. And people keep testifying about this. But I just take this as the word of God as it comes to your heart and just say, Lord, I'm going to make every one of these promises mine. I'm going to be able to identify with the psalmist in every area here. And let this be my testimony as well. Verses 1 to 4, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. That's what happens when you walk in the Spirit. You do no iniquity because you love God. You're filled with his word and his heart. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So how are we going to do that? Verses 9 to 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we going to get clean? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's how we become clean. As Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. You see, it cleanses us. We take heed to it and it cleanses us. That's what people are doing to get delivered. They're just taking heed to the word of God. The word of God says these things are to be gone in the name of Jesus. On the authority of his word. And we submit ourselves to our brethren. We get prayer for these things. We're obeying the word of God. And we're receiving and believing the truths of God to replace those lies that have infiltrated our hearts. With my whole heart, verse 10, have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's hide the word of God in our heart. It doesn't do us a lot of good to have in our brain if it doesn't get to our heart. There's about an 18-inch gap there that really needs to span. To really get into your heart and really become your life. Verses 22 to 24. Remove from me the reproach and from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. These princes, the princes of the power of the air, you see, these foul spirits have been speaking against us. Many that have been troubled with demons of rejection and of insecurity and of low self-esteem, this kind of thing. These spirits have been speaking against you all of your life. You've been hearing these voices, I'm no good, I'm not, you know, this kind of thing, over and over and over again. After a while, you begin to think it was true, begin to think it was yourself, part of your own personality. They've been speaking against you all this time, trying to destroy you with words, you see, throwing their arrows against you. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let the word of God be your counselor. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth under the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. It brings life. Quicken me. Energize me. Bring me back to life according to your word. Cause me to be resurrected spiritually. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen me according to thy word. We need the strength of God. God wants to strengthen you and fortify you in his word so that you'll be able to stand against these things continually and be used of God to wage war against them in other people's lives. Verses 41 and 42, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Salvation is according to his word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. We can answer back against those lies with the word of God. You'll have something to answer. When the lie comes that you're no good and so forth, the word of God comes right back. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I'm a son of God. I've been born from above. The word of God declares me righteous, you see, and precious in the eyes of God, so forth. You can bring the word of God, the truth of God. It just dispels the darkness and the lies. Gone. You'll have something to answer back. Verses 69 to 72. Really like to read every verse here. It's just so tremendous to see what the power of God can do in our lives. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. That's how he reacts, you see. They lied against me. The spirits are lying against me. People are lying against me. How do you defend yourself? How do you combat that? Well, he says, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And that's where the enemy is defeated. He's trying to get you to do something other than keep God's precepts. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God's working for good in all these things we've suffered. And it's not, maybe not the best that we've been afflicted, but it is good for us to see what the powers of these powers are like and what they've done to us, see the fruit of it, so we can make our decision to follow God. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better to me, unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And then verse 92 to 93, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Verses 97, 98, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Just let the law of God, the word of God, be going through your heart and mind all the day long. At nighttime, meditate it upon your bed. Let that be your last thoughts as you go to sleep. For thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. Your enemies are wise. They're smart. They're shrewd. But God will make you wiser than those enemies. And God will cause them to be exposed. And he's doing that. He's giving us intelligence to outsmart them. He's giving us wisdom to see exactly what they're up to and expose them at their game and cause them to be expelled. For they are ever with me. We can all testify of that. In verses 105 and 106, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. We need to make an oath before God. We need to swear and perform it. We need to say, Lord, I will perform your righteous judgments. Lord, by your grace and by your power, I will do all that you've asked me to do. I will stand against the powers of darkness in these areas. I will not open the doors and let them come in like they have in the past. I'll stand pure before you and free. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. There's a decision. Depart from me, ye evildoers. Depart from me, all you foul spirits. I will do the commandments of my God. I am resolved. My heart is fixed. I'm set to go with God. And I will not tolerate this any longer in my life. Verse 133, one last verse here. Order my steps in thy word. So now it's time to order our steps. Now that we've been set free, it's time to let God begin to order our steps. Begin to lead and direct us and guide us. Direct you into that ministry that God's called you to. Direct you into being used the way God would have you to be used in these last days. And he says, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let it rule you. Don't let it coerce you any longer. Don't let it have any dominion over you whatsoever. Well, that's all the time we have. There's another psalm that I'd like you to maybe read. A brother called it to my attention here just the other day. But Psalm 64. If you get a chance, just read through that in the context of the present move of God. And I think you'll find something very edifying. I'll just leave it at that and leave you with this thought. Let us take the offensive in the plan of God. Let us make sure that we never let our guard down any longer. This is a warfare. We're in it to the death. And let's not even be satisfied with being victorious ourselves personally, but being used to ensure that all of our brothers and sisters are victorious in God. And be preaching and teaching the Word of God. Let it flow out of your mouth. Let it flow out of your heart continually. When the lies come, let the Word of God just fill you and overflow in your life. Too long we've been content to let the Canaanites stay there in our lives. And let's just not stop at anything short of total deliverance. Keep coming to the prayer meetings if you're not fully delivered yet. Keep coming back. Keep seeking. Keep praying. Keep waiting upon God. This isn't just going to be a temporary thing. This is going to be an eternal thing, you see. So we want to take the steps and take the measures. Don't be discouraged. There is no power in heaven and earth that can prevent you from the fullness of God's plan for your life. There isn't any power whatsoever. And if we will believe God and submit ourselves to Him and be patient in Him and receive His promises, He will surely triumph in and through the blood of Jesus Christ and give us total victory in Jesus' name. Well, praise the Lord. That's the last bell a while ago. I've got an announcement to make here. Again for tomorrow, we're going to have prayer. Is it going to be from 10 to 10 again? I think so. Okay. So we need about 80 volunteers to commit at least three-hour block of time during the day or evening. And if you haven't already committed yourself, are you here this morning? Raise your hand and indicate that you could do that tomorrow. Okay. Okay. Do you want them to see you right after? In the front office. Sign up in the front office right after chapel here. We also would like 4 volunteers to run a self-threading 16-millimeter projector for 1 3-hour block of time. Who can run a projector? Do we have any more volunteers? There's one. Do we have any others here? Okay, we still need 4 more altogether? Okay. Check with the front office as well on that. There are several other announcements here, too. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make them all today. We'll have to hold on them, I guess. There is one urgent one. Publications has an urgent need for a person to duplicate past service tapes. See Jackie in Publications. So if you want to do that, see her right away. Okay, I guess that's all. We'll go ahead and be dismissed for class. God bless you. Jackie in publications.